Father, again, thank you for carving out this time from our busy schedules. Remind us this morning of who you are and what you are here to do, both in us, individually, and the church at large. Help us this day to reflect you in all that we think, do, and say, to be vessels of accomplishing your purpose in your kingdom, in your world. For Christ's sake we pray, amen. Remember what we've been talking about in this class and really with all of the classes, and you'll see up on the board. Hi, Jenna. You'll see up on the board the three sections in the scripture, the three parts of what we talk about in God's story. And if you don't have all three parts together, a lot of this doesn't make sense. And I'm going to give you a few points on that before we get into the study today. And you'll see why it doesn't make sense if you don't have the whole story. At the beginning, creation, when God put all of this together, His plan and all that he did, he made the announcement that it is good, it is good, it is good. Everything was good except one thing. And that one thing was for man to be alone. And he made a helper fit for man. Now, the ultimate picture is the relationship that we have with God. That's ultimate. So it transcends the husband and the wife on earth. But the husband and the wife, the picture of marriage, is the physical picture, the manifestation of the marriage of the bridegroom to the bride. So we need to see that in the context from creation, that God made a helper for the man. Then something went radically wrong. And what we need to understand is the purpose of the curse. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. If we don't understand, if we start here, which is where we generally start, I'm messed up and you're messed up and that's the end of it. And then the gloves go on and we fight. We have to go back and understand the plan from the beginning. And the plan didn't change here. The plan has always been the same from before the foundation of the world. But something went radically wrong. We have to understand what that something is. And that gives us insight to the human heart. That's the problem the world has. They don't have the clear insight to the human heart, so it's impossible to figure out what's going on. And if you can't figure out what's going on, then you can't come up with a solution for it. See, God has the perfect plan. God has been involved in our rescue from the beginning. We'll get to that in a second, but you're going to see that in the curse. What was the ultimate purpose for the curse? Because you have to ask the question, we're here, everything is good, all of a sudden we mess it up. Why doesn't God just simply cancel the plan and start over, grab some new dirt, certainly get a new rib? And he doesn't do that. We're going to see in the curse that God had a plan for redemption from the beginning, the restoration from the very beginning. And that's going to give us insight to what's going on right now in all of our relationships, especially in marriage, and why it's so difficult, and why there are constant tensions and struggles. No matter how well you're doing, no matter how godly you are, there are constant tensions and struggles because of the curse that God pronounced on the woman first. Remember, in the order, in the fall, God came after Satan first. Then he addressed the woman, and then he addressed the man. And in those curses, you see now the challenges that we're faced with in this process of rescue and redemption. And you ask the question, well, why? Why all of this fighting and all of this struggle for control and all of these things? It's because that was God's perfect plan. Those curses that he pronounced on man and women were designed to drive us back to God. You don't understand that if you don't understand the beginning of the story. What happened at the beginning of the story in creation? Man pulled away from God. If you don't get the whole story, it doesn't make any sense. And you keep fighting at home at night when it's all dark and no one can hear you. It doesn't make sense. That was the problem in the beginning. Everything was fine until what? They decided to take the pen and write their own story. Self-sufficiency, autonomy. They no longer needed God. They were going to find the same joy that they had been given in their marriage. They were going to find the same satisfaction physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. In every way, they were going to find all of that here in this portion of God's plan apart from God. And to use my simplistic language, God said, "You're out of your mind. That, no, you're not going to do that. Now you will be cursed because of it." And yet we know that in the curses that he pronounces on man and on woman, redemption was designed. How do we know that? In Genesis 3:15, the promise in the curse was for what to happen? Genesis 3:15, the very beginning of the gospel being preached. What's promised in 3:15? The seed of the woman. There's no seed of the woman if there's no redemption and rescue planned in the curse. Man, you got to get this. It changes everything. Doesn't make it easier. We can testify to that. It doesn't. But it gives you a better understanding of what's going on and why this battle. But you have to see it from the perspective of, from God's perspective. You have to see the beginning. You have to see how it ties into the middle. And then what we're in the process of right now. Or none of it makes sense. You're not going to be able to make sense out of it. The desire, here's what happened. Let me give you the verse so that we can see what's going on here. After 3:16, the promise, which is awesome, the promise comes first. Then in 3:16, your desire, the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You have to understand, see the title of this chapter, A Woman's Desire? That word desire in the Hebrew doesn't mean what you and I think it means today. It's not what it meant. It was used two other times in the Old Testament. The desire, that word that's being used right there, has the connotation of mastery and control. Listen to what's being said. Here's the curse that's being now given to the woman. Your desire shall be for your husband. Not a good desire. It's an unhealthy and unwholesome desire. And that's the curse that God gives to the woman for control and for dominance in her relationship with her man. It's an unhealthy desire. That's what the curse is giving her. Stay with me, because it gets worse. Women are seized. Listen to this. Women now are seized by an unwholesome desire to possess and control her man. You see, I don't believe that. Stand in the checkout line of any grocery store and look at all the women's magazines and read the titles and the captions. How to do what? Possess and control man. That's the curse in the fall that God pronounces upon the woman. Her desire now is sinful. It's unhealthy. It's unwholesome. She now wants to have control. But how does he finish the verse? But your husband shall rule over you. So now what's going on? The entire time. A battle. But we're not done. The curse of God was delivered to our first two sinful parents. But listen, husbands are given the authority to guard and to keep. But now what happens in this curse? Women have been cursed now for this unhealthy desire toward man, and men now have been cursed with an unhealthy desire away from the woman. In counseling, you know what we typically hear? The woman, she says, he's not paying enough attention to me. He's too preoccupied. He's too busy with all the stuff he's doing in his life. And what's the man say? She's constantly nagging me. She's on my back every day. She won't leave me alone. That's the curse. And why the curse? Stay with me. Why the curse? Because they decided, man and woman, remember, they're both to blame. They chose the gift over the giver. What'd they do? They took the fruit. What was the gift? The fruit. Instead of focusing on the giver, they take the gift. And God says, no. No. And you think you're going to have a happy marriage that way? He says, no, 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 no. Now I'm going to mess the whole thing up. Now I'm going to show you what you're really after. You're after autonomy and self-absorption and control. God, I'm going to show you how you're going to get it. And the only way now that you're going to get the things that I gave you that you already had, you had all of it. The only way you're going to get it now, after the fall, is through turning your heart back to God. Because you cannot love your wife as Christ loves the church by focusing on your wife. You can't. It's too easy to see the stuff that isn't working. And wives, you cannot submit to your husbands by focusing on your husbands. You can't. That's the whole point of the story. You got to get that. We can stop right there. We don't even need to go into the book. You have to get that. You see that? The whole point of the story is they took their eyes off of God. The whole point now is to put your eyes back on God. If you don't do that, you can't do it. You can't do it. The marriage doesn't work. It doesn't even work well when your eyes are focused on God. Because you're still sinful and you're still selfish and you're still self-absorbed. You're fighting the whole time. It's a constant battle and struggle. But that's the point of the curse. Because you say, why curse? Why not just start over? No, God had a perfect plan from the beginning. He knew the fall. He ordained whatsoever shall come to pass. He ordains the fall, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But that doesn't change man's responsibility. And God said, now you tried to get everything I had already given you apart from me. And he says, now you'll have none of it. None of it. Unless you put all of your focus and all of your heart back onto me. Isn't it true? Think about it. I can tell you, we can both tell you, just reading through the book and pulling little nuggets out and being just, our hearts being just struck and saying, and coming to each other and saying, I'm sorry. And realizing that all of the pain is because we keep turning inside. I want my needs met when I want them met. I'm going back to the beginning of the story. I'm in the garden before the fall, and I'm making decisions to satisfy myself apart from God's perfect plan and design. Remember, the design from the beginning was that man was dependent upon God and created for God, by God, and in God. He was never created apart from God. Dependence didn't happen in the fall. But they decided to live apart from God's sovereign rule. They'd only heard one voice from all eternity, one voice. And the second voice shows up and says, has God really said? And now they have an opportunity to make a decision. You do that every day. All of the voices that are after you every single day, and you make it, you're not even thinking about it. How many voices came after you just yesterday? You didn't even think about all of the voices that were attacking you. And you're working it through your mind. Should I really lay all of my rights down for my beloved? Should I really be so other focused that my agenda doesn't matter? Should I really do that? The world says, no. No, who told you that? And we're in this constant battle. And we understand the curse only in light of understanding what happened before the fall. They took their eyes off of God. They put it on themselves. And then God now promises to them, woman, your desire for your man will be unhealthy. And man, your desire will simply be for yourself. You will be so self-absorbed, you won't be able to see past your own heart. The only thing that will matter will be for you to satisfy your own desire. So what happens in life? I mean, let's just be real. Let's really, really, really be real. Okay? Let's see if what I'm saying is true. Does it match up biblically? Be like the Bereans. Check the scriptures. Because I didn't say any of this. After the fall, how now does a man treat a woman? As a possession. As an object. Just another one of the toys. Why? Because of the inward focus. We're no longer outer focused. She's no longer the helper that God has given me. Why? God has cursed the helper, and now she wants to rule me. Now she wants control. So now I use her as an object. She's a possession. Man, it's whacked out. That's why the world can't get it. You can go to counseling. You can do 12 steps. You can do all that stuff. And for a season, things may get better. But if the heart is not transformed by the gospel, nothing changes. Nothing. Might look good for a while, might even look good to your neighbors. But inside, you know exactly what's going on. The heart is deceitfully wicked. There's only one person who fully understands that, and that's God. That's why the curse. So just, we're going to go into the study now, but just, you need to get that. That's why the curse. The curse is designed to draw us back to God. That's the whole point. That's a, see, what's Tully and preaching about all of the suffering and all the stuff? That's a good God that cursed our first parents. Why? Without that curse, we'd still be running away from God. You see, the curse is what drew us back. And in the curse, what does he promise? The only solution to the curse ultimately is the Redeemer, God himself. He curses you and he judges you and then he steps in and he makes the payment for you. Oh, man. That's why, listen, that's why in this part, this is where you are right now. You're in here somewhere. Your story's in here. That's why in the beginning of this book and in the beginning of the section when it said submit one to another, remember when it said that? We are all supposed to be submitting to God. It's not just the wife's role to submit to the husband. The husband is submitting to Christ. The wife is submitting to Christ. We are all submitting to God out of reverence. So we submit one to another. We lay down our own agendas. We give up our own rights. Why? Out of reverence for God. Because we go back to the beginning and we realize the story that God could have just stopped it there and started over, and he didn't. So we realize that God here now promises his own son, the Redeemer, to come and to rescue us from what? From God. He places a demand upon us that we cannot meet. We cannot satisfy the demand. We can't do it. We can't live by the law, and we can't live by the gospel. We can't do any of it. We're dead. We're lost. So he promises, this, we've taken the apple is poisonous, right? Remember the children's stories? You eat the poison apple and you go to sleep? We ate the apple, we went to sleep, but only we're dead. And he now sends the antidote to the poison in the apple. It's unbelievable. It really is. It's unbelievable when you realize that he now becomes the solution to the problem that we created in turning our hearts away from him. Who in this room, who in this room feels that they're living that kind of life, that when you've been that wronged by someone, man, you're just ready to lay your life down for them. I'm ready to give them the boot. She knows, too. It's a battle. It's silly to think that it's not. That's why we have to understand what's going on. And when we get that, then we can begin to sit down and have some legitimate discourse that makes sense. Then if you don't understand what the problem is, how do you address the problem? You know, it's the guy who comes and sits in my study and he says, you know, this is just the way I always am. She just needs to deal with it. No. No. No, you're supposed to be getting better. You're being redeemed from that. You've been promised a redeemer in that curse. You're supposed to be changing and growing up. You can't just say, this is the way I am. Deal with it. That's what the world says. You just take me as I am. Who made that up? What nonsense is that? Do you want to be the same guy you were last week, man? I know some of you personally. Daniel, you don't want to be. I know he doesn't. I know him. God bless you. None of you guys want to be like you were last week. You want to start realizing what God is doing in your life right now. You want to start manifesting that in your life by the grace of Almighty God, by living out the gospel. That's what you want. And women, you want the same thing, I hope. Yet I'm not always sure in our home, but I know that it's true somewhere deep inside. But because we're so selfish and sinful, but what's happening? God, and only God, through the promise of the seed of the woman, is transforming the heart imperceptibly at times, one step forward, two steps back. But let me just make this clear. Let me say this, and you're going to hear this in the sermon when we preach Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about it from a very deep gospel-based perspective. But let me just ask the question. Do you want to be better? There's the key. You know, I've got a lot of people who sit across the desk and just, Coach, I'm struggling. I'm not making. Do you want to be better? Yeah, more than anything else. As Steve Brown would say, you couldn't even want those things if God wasn't working in your heart. You see, in here, you didn't want any of that stuff. You had everything here. You don't want any of that here. All you want is what you want. So it's all about you. You become God. You've taken God off the throne. You put yourself on the throne. Right? Eve went for the fruit, but Adam was silent. So Adam is more to blame. You can trace every single problem we have in this world. You can trace all of them, back to the man. Every one. Think about all the problems in your own life. Man, you're the problem. It's true. You need to get that. Why? We're supposed to be the spiritual head, not the tail. I know, and that's the person. You see? Do you see what I said? Always the battle. Okay, thank you. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just give you a couple little things. Wives, likewise, be submissive. Now, the word, I learned this in seminary. What great teachers I had over at Knox. But this word here, wives, likewise, be submissive. The word likewise is telling you about something that came before. What came before? In Peter, with Paul, go all the way back to the beginning. Wives, likewise, be submissive. It's talking about men. You're supposed to be submissive too. We're submitting to the rule of God's story in our lives. Our goal, here's the ultimate goal. You want God to write the rest of your story. So that's the goal. But I want you to just to think, the last week, how many times did you pick up the pen and write on your own? That's the problem. You know better than God in this certain area of your life, and you pick up the pen and you start to write portions of your own story. Likewise, wives submit, and then let me give you one more. Holy women who trusted in God adorn themselves. That's verse 5. Holy women who trusted in God adorn themselves by being submissive. Listen, the giants in the Bible, the women who become giants in the Scripture, the greatest adornment that they have is submission. You see that? Ultimately to God and to those that had men in their lives, to the men in their lives. Read Proverbs 31, read Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. It's submission. It's the most beautiful of all adornments. Why? That's God's plan. But ultimately, it's the adornment that men are supposed to have as well. Now, what does Tullian say each week? If you lay your life down for each other, then you're no longer trying to fight for rule and control in your own life to get what you want. You're willing to lay that down. Why? Why would you ever be willing to do that? Because you understand the story. You understand the promise here in Genesis 3:15 that was fulfilled on Golgotha's hill, that he laid his life down for you. And you still realize how bad you are after what he's done. That should make all of us to go back on our face before God and before those we have wronged and ask for forgiveness and say, I'm sorry. Because that's the way that we live. We forget. We forget what he did. And see, that's why, oh man, we're never going to finish this today. But Joe says that's okay. Listen, why do you hear from our pastor? Why do you hear from the gospel ministers today? Why do you hear them say, preach the gospel to yourself every day? There was a time in my life where the gospel was meant for one thing, get them saved and then get on with it. Just preach it, get them saved and go. But Dr. Kennedy said this one day to me, and he said it to many of you. The gospel never said, go ye therefore and make converts. The Bible says, go ye there and make disciples. When we forget the gospel, we're in this part of the story now, right? We're after the fall, we've been saved, you've been raised from death to life. When you forget the gospel, what's the most important thing that you forget? You forget what he has already done for you and what you already have in him. And because of that, now you want to get what you already have from the people that you now have rule and reign over, so you drag them into the dirt, you drag them into the pit. Why? Trying to meet the needs that you have by satisfying your own sinful hearts, forgetting what he has done and what you already have. People say to me, boy, he says a lot of the same stuff. Because you don't get it. I need to hear that every single week. And in the middle of the week, that's the point. That's the scripture. Jack Miller wasn't the first guy to say it. The Bible says it from the beginning. You need to keep the story in front of you. Because you're so wrapped up in your own. You have to see what he's done and what you already have. You don't need someone else's approval. You don't need the affection of another. You don't need somebody else to do what you want them to do. You have everything that you could possibly ever dream of wanting from someone who had no reason to give it to you. Because you have to go back to the beginning of the story and realize you already had it and you threw it away. Put yourself in the story. Make your own story. You're in charge. You give somebody everything and they throw it away. You go running back, ready to lay your life down for that person? No. You had your chance. Now get on with your life. I'm done with you. How many times have you done that? I'm not alone in here. Nod your heads. We've all done that. Right? Maybe even give them a second chance. Ah, you're really gracious. Peter said, how many times, Lord? How many? Seven? Jesus said, seven. 77 times seven. What was Jesus saying? Peter, do you have any idea? You really don't, Peter, do you? You have no idea how often, how on a daily basis, oh, I got to keep forgiving you of your sins, Peter. You just don't get it. What was the problem with Peter? He had no idea how bad he was. That's your problem. That is my problem. I have no idea. And apart from this story, none of it makes sense. I just know that I'm messed up and you're messed up, but you're more messed up than me. That's all I know. And I know that. Because I've been to seminary. And that's okay. All right, let's go. Let's go. Brian Chapa. Man, I'm messed up. She'll tell you I am. Brian Chapa writes this. When a woman supports and affirms her spouse, her love for him deepens. The regard she gives not only expresses her love, but builds it. When she withholds regard for her husband, love diminishes. For this reason, the Bible instructs wives to search for the affection that strengthens marriages, not in the deserving of her husband, but in the desires of her heart. This instruction resonates with the deeper truth that a wife longs to respect her husband because intuitively she knows her capacity to love depends on that regard. That's God's plan. That was his plan of redemption. That was the reason for the curse. The curse was to draw us back to God. No curse, no redemption. That was the whole point. And Brian Chapel perfectly outlines that. He lays it out perfectly for us. Let's just hit the two points very briefly. Many of you have asked for the future, for the Love and Respect book. You'll see, if you read this chapter, it's highlighted in here, just the words love and respect, because it comes out of Scripture. We're going to do that book. So that one's coming. It's a great book. It really is. So that one's coming. That's on the list. But Ephesians 5:33 says what? That was the foundation upon which that program was built, the Love and Respect program. They have seminars now all over, I think all over the world. You can listen to it online. The book is really awesome if you haven't read it. Right here, 5:33 in Ephesians. Men, love your wives, women, respect your, it's what the Bible's telling us, it's going at the place of our deepest need. Women loved, men respected. When women don't feel loved and men, and understand it in the deepest context of what's being written. You say, well, I want more than that. But get right down to the very bottom line. You got to go to the bottom. A man that doesn't feel respected by his wife doesn't feel like a man. It's that simple. And a wife that doesn't feel loved by her husband doesn't feel like a woman. It's that simple. Listen to what Chapel says. This is just awesome. A man's temptation is to use power, the power of his position and physique, to enforce dictatorial rule or to indulge passive self-absorption. A woman's temptation is often to use the power of words and emotions to shame her husband into doing as she wishes. You need to go back and just read that. Paul allows neither power play by commanding men to love and women to respect. It's unbelievable because that's the problem with the sinful heart. We are so turned in on ourselves, our desire is not for the other. The title of the book and the program, Each for the Other, that's not our desire. That's not in your DNA. That's not... That was the desire here forever. That was the desire. Until what? A second voice showed up. So imagine, we had perfect parents in a perfect world, and only one voice showed up and they messed up. Now, you think, listen, you do, you think the person you're with should be better than they are. I'm speaking to everyone in this room. Yes, you do. I think she should be better. She thinks I should be better. And think about how many voices we have to fight against right now on a daily basis. Think about parents right now, you raising your kids in this world. They had one voice and they messed it up. One additional voice. They were designed to be revelation receivers from the Almighty. One voice shows up in addition to God's and they mess the whole thing up. Think of the thousands of voices on a daily basis. And yet, you think that the person you're with should be better. You should be better than you are. It's amazing that we're anything at all. And it's only because of the grace of God. And it's only because of the gospel that's been poured out into our hearts. We're not as good as we should be. What was the quote that Sam gave us the other day when he preached and he took Martin Luther King, and Martin Luther King was quoting a pastor. I'm not what I hope to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I want to be, but thank God Almighty, I'm not what I was. Oh my word. That, you know what? That's what we need to be saying in our own hearts. Thank God Almighty, I'm not what I was. I'm not what I was. I'm not a whole lot better, but I'm not what I was, and we thank God for that. Listen, there's two points. In respecting her husband, there's a reason. For his sake, number one. Why for his sake? Husbands are enabled and empowered by the respect their wives give them. Genesis 2:18, men need a helper. But remember the curse. The helper now no longer wants to be a helper. She wants to have that desire, and that desire is to control and to rule. That's what's been given in the curse. That's the curse on the woman. Men, listen to this. If the man in the relationship is not getting it at home, he will find that respect somewhere. Now, that can come in a thousand different forms, but listen to this. Because we deal with this in counseling, men have affairs, listen, with women who make them feel wanted and important, ultimately respected. Here's typically what you'll see. Listen, this is, let's just be real. Let's talk. And if we run out of time. You have the man and the woman. You have the husband and the wife. And in general, listen. And I don't want to be specific and pull out any names of big-time people that we know in government and things like that, but listen, the man finds a woman. Generally, she's not as beautiful. She's not as intelligent. She's not as far along as his wife. But what has he found in that woman? Now, this is sinful and self-absorbed. Don't get me wrong, so don't email me. But what did he find in the woman that he wasn't finding at home? Respect. Someone was paying attention to him. And then you look at the two and you go, how did you go there? No, you do that in your own. We do that. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. That's the reason. That's why God set up the plan the way he set it up. Her desire was to rule. His desire was for himself. So now it's a battle for control. And the war is on. Every single day until we do what? You're supposed to take your eyes off a man and put it on God. And until we do that, we cannot begin to live out the gospel. One more point in that first section. For her sake, why would she do it? It's not enough. When you're sitting in counseling, it's not enough to tell the woman because the Bible says so. That's okay for the kids. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible. That's good to tell the kids. That's not enough for adults. I've got someone I'm meeting with this week. I don't want you to just throw scripture verse out at me. So you got it. It's okay. I understand that. But why? What's the reason? So if you pull it out of scripture, what would be the reason? What would be the woman's reason? Listen, let me read you, and it came right out of the book. Susan Hunt wrote this. This is an account of an unnamed writer. Listen to this. And this is the place a lot of couples are at. The respect a wife gives to a husband affects your own heart. That's the number one reason for you to do what the Bible says for you to do. Here's the two things that we tell the kids all the time. There's two reasons for everything in life. And there's two reasons for you. There should be two reasons for everything that you do. God's glory and your good. That's the two reasons that everything happens. All the stuff that happened to Job, God's glory and Job's ultimate good. He didn't see the whole plan from beginning to end, but that's fine. But that's the formula. Glory and good. So listen to this. For the good of the wife's own heart, for the good of the wife's own soul, she submits. Same reason for man. But listen to this. This is from an unnamed woman. I began believing the lie that Eve believed in the garden. I could not be fulfilled doing it God's way. I believed the lies that I would have to fight for my rights and that it was my responsibility to destroy my husband's ego. I rarely express admiration or appreciation. In trying to destroy his pride, I was destroying his manhood. I was less and less interested in him. There were no feelings of affection or love. I would rather have gone to an execution than to bed with my husband. I turned off all the music and wore flannel nightgowns. I resented the fact that my husband was so needy. Listen. I resented the fact that my husband was so needy, ignoring the truth that perfect Adam also has needs. If we don't understand the whole story, it's virtually impossible to show up here and try to figure it out. It's impossible. I don't know how you do it. You're needy. No kidding. I know I'm needy. I know I'm needy. Adam and Eve were needy at the beginning. That's the whole point. They were never designed to live unneedy lives. They were designed to be dependent upon God. Nothing was supposed to happen to them, for them, with them, by them, outside of God's design. And his design was dependence from the beginning. We're both needy here. And to think that we're not as foolish. No, I'm doing okay. I don't need anything. What idiot says that? And we say it all the time in our relationships. We say it all the time. By the way that we act and the way that we treat others. We forget the perfect plan that he has in designing the curse to drive us back to him. Man, you can't love your wives without looking to Jesus. And wives, you can't submit without looking to him. Listen to this quote from Chapel. As I write these words, listen. Because here's a guy that's lived it for years in counseling. We've read a number of his books through the seminary. This guy gets it. As I write these words, the marriages of some of my friends are coming unglued. At almost any time in my adult life, I could say this. The causes are too numerous to count, but consistent in almost all of these sad scenarios are years of battle for control of the home. The couples presently struggling are successful and blessed with beautiful children. All the spouses consider themselves to be committed Christians. I can't tell you how many people sit across my desk and that's the first thing they say, oh, I'm a Christian. And then their hands go up. Okay? Yet despite these wonderful gifts, these couples' homes have been battlegrounds for power, with each personal gift and talent a weapon in the war. Financial success and credit accounts allow each of these spouses to be independent and self-indulgent. Children's activities have become excuses for parents to ignore each other. Peace will not come to any marriage until each partner seeks to serve rather than to sway the other. That's part of my DNA in my sinful heart. Instead of serving, in this portion of my story, instead of serving Kim, I would prefer at times rather to sway her. Just sway her to my side, to my opinion, to my desire, to my plan, rather than God's plan of service, because that's how self-absorbed I really am. We don't understand it without understanding the whole story. The last point, because I will finish today, to reverence her husband. Let me just read his quote, and then you take it with you when you leave, because just listen to this. How? We can easily make sense of the word reverence when it comes to Christ. We understand how and why we are to honor our Savior. But why would Paul say a wife should reverence her husband when no man is worthy of such regard? That's deep. And no man is worthy of it. And yet the Bible says the wife is supposed to reverence her husband. That almost seems like madness. The reasons for reverence, two reasons. And this is the whole point of what you hear every Sunday. No matter how he's framing out what he's framing out on Sunday morning, this is the whole point of understanding his message at the deepest level on why the gospel is supposed to stay before you. The gospel doesn't stay before you. You can't do anything the way you're supposed to do it the right way. You cannot do it because you're really that bad. Remember what I told you before? I couldn't believe that David was a man after God's own heart. I refused to believe it. We were saved in 95, 96. We're reading the story. I remember sitting with a guy. down at the Blue Moon Fish Company having lunch. And I said, this a man after God's own heart, all of the sin. And he said, you know what your problem is? I said, no, why don't you tell me what my problem is? He says, your problem is you see yourself as better than David. Sure, I didn't commit physical adultery. I didn't kill him. No, he said, David's story is your story. The day you get that is the day at least your eyes will be opened to understand what's going on. Until you get that, none of it's going to make sense. Man, David's story is your story. It's my story. The reason for reverence. There's only one reason for reverence. And what did God do in creation when he created man first and then he made woman the helper coming out from the side? Is the headship. That's the reason. And that's the picture and the model of the headship that we have serving and submitting to Jesus. So when Paul says to reverence your husband and you say, man, how can I reverence a guy like that? You have to go back to understanding what the scriptures say in honoring father and mother, even when they are dishonorable. Loving someone even when they are unlovable. You don't get a vote. You say, but you don't understand. I don't need to understand. You don't understand. We set up this tier system and we say, I'm going to give some here, but you don't deserve it. Because you don't understand the story. This is why he preaches every Sunday about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. You're going, I can't, I keep listening, because you don't get it. I don't get it. It just starts to sink in. You don't realize that every single day. Let me give you a quote from Dr. Kennedy. I didn't understand it when he first said it, but I nodded my head, yeah, that's good stuff, Doc. God saved you then, is he saving you now? Bill and Clark will tell you that. I'm sure you heard that many times from him. What did that mean? Is he saving me now? Is he saving you from yourself? That's the whole point of needing the gospel every single day. You can't just stop on the hill. He paid for all my sins. It's done. No, he's paying for the ones you did this morning while you were getting dressed and fussing on the ride over. That's what we need to understand about the gospel. It's the only hope that we have of fulfilling the purposes that God has in our lives. His purposes are going to be fulfilled. They're being fulfilled right now. They're going to be fulfilled with or without your help. Here's the point that we need to get, and we tell this to the kids. You're not needed. You're wanted. That's what Tullian is trying to teach when he says, do you understand that all of the affection and approval that your heart desires, you already have, and you don't deserve any of it? Let me clear that one very quickly. You're needed in the body of Christ, okay? So we're all needed. We each need each other. But in God's story, none of us are needed. Go back to the beginning. Did God need a world? Did he need people? Of course not. No. God chose that. God wanted that. For what? Back to the same two reasons. For his glory and your good. It's unbelievable when you start to get it. And when you understand that story now, coming all the way out to this end, this is where you are. You're being redeemed. You're being redeemed every day. You think redemption is a one-time act. Ultimate redemption, justification is done, saved. You can't lose that. But you're being redeemed each day. Out of yourself, out of your own sinful heart and out of your own sinful desire, every single day God is saving you from yourself. When you get that, then you lay yourself out before that gospel every moment of every day, realizing what he did. You picture what he's done for you, and you realize that's the life you've been called to live in the lives of everyone God brings to you. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, all of the people that God brings into your life, you're supposed to be like Christ. And I know that it's impossible to be like Christ. But by the grace of the gospel, people catch glimpses of Christ along the way because of the life that you are willing to lay down in front of others for the glory of the King and for the good of all those he brings into your life. That's an awesome place to be when we begin to understand that, in as much as we know that everything we do we do imperfectly, and we hurt people along the way. That's the grace of the gospel too. When we're making mistakes, God is fixing all of that, and he's mending those hearts along the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel in our lives. Thank you for a pastor who has the vision and the strength to preach it each week. Lord, you know the struggles and the difficulties in our marriages. You know the struggles and the difficulties in our relationships with coworkers, with our students at school. Lord, and you have the solution. The poison in the apple, you gave us the antidote. And his name is Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to keep the picture of Christ before us. Not a physical picture, Lord, but the picture of the life that he lived when he came into this world. We celebrate it in just a few weeks, that he came into this world to live the life we couldn't live and to die the death we never could have died and to pay the price we could not pay. Help us to live like we know whose we are in a hurting, fallen, and broken world. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's go get him. We'll email you and we'll let you know about next week. Thank you.